Our video will give our testimonies and an overview of what our ministry will be about. October 23rd, 1983, I saw on the news the bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut. 241 Marines were killed in that bombing. And that affected me, and it moved me to enlist in the Marine Corps, and I did it the next month. April of the 1984, my coworker shared the gospel with me, explained it clearly, and I got saved. And so I went into the Marine Corps as a new believer. And of course, it was difficult as a new believer not having the foundation of a church. But when I arrived in Okinawa, a missionary there invested his time to show me the heart of Christ and show me the Savior that I had trusted a few years before. And it just changed my life, learning what it meant to have the heart of Christ. Mark 10:45, to be a servant, a minister. And the 2 years I spent there it really saved my life and made me want to serve more. I have then went on, raised a family, and now halfway through my seminary, just a couple of years ago, the Armed Forces Baptist Missions came through and showed us what they were doing with the servicemen centers and churches outside the bases, and I just knew. After I stopped crying, I knew that that's where God wanted me and my family. And now we were going back to Okinawa, where my discipleship started.
I got saved when I was in college. A roommate of mine explained to me about the gospel. It was an eye-opening for me because growing up as a Protestant, you thought being good and just follow the rules and just not get involved in things that you're not supposed to, then you should be good. But because my roommate explained to me the gospel and asked me if I'll die today, where will I go? And no one asked me that question before, and then she went ahead and explained to me that I need to know the Lord and I need to get saved. And that moment, everything makes sense because I don't have a relationship with the Lord. And when she explained to me that I need to have a relationship with the Lord by believing on Him and that He died for my sins, and as simple as that, that I will live with Him forever in heaven. And then after college, I moved back with my parents, who lived in a military base at that time. It was in Subic Bay in the Philippines. And I remember attending church services in the evening off base, and they have a servicemen center there. And the missionaries that runs the servicemen center are they're very passionate about the soldiers, and they provide a home away from home for the soldiers. They did everything for them like an extended family, and it was amazing. I love the way they show how much they care for these soldiers, and by showing them the love of Jesus, either through the worship service or private counseling, or even just take them out for a picnic by the ocean. Witnessing that, it was just an encouragement in my heart that makes sense to me, and I can't wait to do that again, and I can't wait to be like what they did, to be a family, an extended family for the soldiers.
We are very excited to go. I didn't imagine this, and the decades as I was raising my family and working as a professional, that I would that the door would open and I would go back and be that missionary that influenced me so much, and just start sharing the gospel with the troops outside the base, and then looking for those like me that were already saved but just needed a little direction, a little encouragement, and then working with those guys and teaching them to evangelize and to learn their Bible, and to, like I did, learn the heart of Christ, that of a servant, Mark 10:45. And one contact leads to another, just like they did in the early church, making contacts and evangelizing and building new believers, getting them grounded.
For the past 5 years or so, I've enjoyed serving the Lord with Bruce Manette here at Southeast Baptist. He has been involved in ministries like Children's Church and Children's Choir and our nursing home ministry. He's been going to Bible college during that time, preparing for full-time ministry. He has a military background, so his heart is toward the military. I think that it'll be interesting to watch the Lord use him in that particular arena. He seems to be well-suited for it. I think any church would enjoy having Bruce represent them on the field, to the military in particular, where he's going to carry the gospel and start churches and really help our military personnel around the world.
I want to thank the pastor for inviting us and extending hospitality. It has been a really great time we've had. Accommodations and the meals have been fantastic, and you all have been very warm and friendly, just like a family. We are serving with Armed Forces Baptist Missions. We serve all of our missionaries. We have a short list, 50, compared to like the bigger ones like BMI. BIMI have about 250. We are outside the bases, reaching military, and we have churches, servicemen centers. We have 4 missionaries in Korea. I will be the first one to Japan. We have several in Germany, across the states. The fellow who got me to join he just started a church outside of a base in Seattle, and he's doing really well. The bases we have. We have folks down in Texas, Georgia, all over the country also, and they're reaching our military. Some people like to hear how we met. The part where she says she went off and got saved, and then after college, shortly after that, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines erupted, and it closed Clark Air Force Base and Subic Naval Base in a day. It was, and they shipped them out. The U.S. military shipped out their Department of Defense and military out as quickly as they could. They had to get them out there, put them anywhere. And her stepdad was working Department of Defense at the time. They shipped them to Boston for just the summer of that year, where I was in Boston for Bible college, just for the summer. And we met and she liked me. She won't admit it. She won't admit it. She liked me. And we were, the church that we went to, they were putting us up. They were providing accommodations while we preached on the downtown Boston, and then did VBS meetings for the kids in the neighborhoods for that summer. And that was a great experience in of itself. And my takeaway was a wife. And we married the next year. I went to college, and then after college, moved to Indianapolis and worked in the business, publishing, and then IT, and worked there for a long time, and then endured all the economics up and down. Ended up at Pensacola for 5 years, and Caleb was born while we were down there. And then we moved to Nashville, Tennessee for a few years, and Sophie was born there at Vanderbilt. And had a great experience in Nashville, knocked on a lot of doors, and serving in the local church. Paul said, pray for us. When he wrote his churches, he said, pray for brethren, pray for us. Please don't take that lightly. I don't take it lightly. I see the effects of those praying for me all the time. When I get discouraged, my spirit is lifted and doors open. I feel opposition from my family, from the world, and from the devil, my flesh. They all want me to quit. But then somebody's praying for me, and the Lord encourages me, opens the door, and we keep going. Things that we pray for, of course, finances. There are a lot of expenses involved, and we would like to make a survey trip, a 2-week trip, maybe in April. We're thinking about in April, we'll go over and work with another missionary that's there, and he's gonna get me up to date on all the landscape, and that's changed since I was there a few years ago. But he's been there a long time. Chuck is on the very south end near Naha on the southern base called Kinzer. We're looking at going to Foster and the Kadena area, and that's a very dense population for the locals and for the military. But we're not leaving out the possibility of going up north. I don't know of any work outside Camp Schwab, and that's where our grunts are up there. Yeah, doing their training. Our support level is at 4.4%, and I'm counting the points. We just started in March, so we're it's real slow at the beginning. The deputation, we're visiting churches, we're planting the seeds, we're getting in line to be considered for their, you know, for the future. Even next year, people we had contacted this year, I'll get a letter from them next year, or even 2 years out saying, okay, we decided to support you. I hear this from the other missionaries. That's how it's kind of crazy. Our ministry will focus on evangelism and discipleship, one-on-one. I don't plan on having a large congregation and preaching three times a week. I plan on getting a few guys, and we'll have a small church, and we'll worship three times a week. But during the week, meet with them, pray with them, or show them how to pray. What does the Bible say about praying? What does the Bible say about assurance of salvation? And work with them just one-on-one, just like that missionary did with me. Let's memorize some scriptures. Let's memorize this. I memorized the whole book of James when I was there. It was a great experience. It's a little different. The military missions are a little different. The indigenous missionaries, they'll plant a church, train a local to be the pastor, and then the missionary will move on and plant another church planting. That's what Paul did. That's how he did it. He didn't stop in one place. I think he had jumping beans in his feet, because he never stayed in one place very long at all. But he would plant a church and move on and plant a church. Now, I'll plant a church and be under the authority of our sending church, Southeast Baptist Tabernacle of Indianapolis. My congregation will change. They'll move in. There'll be constant flow in and out. They'll be there for a year or two or three, and we'll work with them, get them saved, show them how to share the gospel, and come back and serve in the churches here in the States. And these guys are everywhere. Whenever I go to a church, I always encounter somebody who got saved at a base overseas, or was discipled, or was greatly influenced. And I know I was one of them. I have several people in our church that was. Our sending church is Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. Pastor John Ray, we are their first missionaries to be sent out of their church, and we're excited about that, and they're excited also. This is my family. I want to introduce them again. My wife, we've been married a long time. We have 4 children. Our first 2 boys are not here. They're in Bible college. They're doing great. They're going to be evangelists, soul winners. They're in the prison ministries. My oldest son, he was wayward, and now he's back with a vengeance, and he is wholehearted serving the Lord. Caleb is my third son, my piano player. and not shy. He'll be a great evangelist because he's really good at interacting with people. He had a project. You were selling the cards right for school, and he'd go into the restaurants, into the restaurants, and sell these things. And it was 10 minutes later, he had sold them all. And I thought, oh, okay, so you're a bit of a salesman there. And this is Sophie. She's my fourth child, my only daughter, and she sometimes she's shy, sometimes she's not. And she's 12. Caleb is 15. But we're looking forward. They're gonna have a great experience in Okinawa. Caleb is thinking about the Air Force Academy. I'm sorry, don't mean to embarrass you. Gotta embarrass you. But that experience in Okinawa will actually be a star on your resume that you have intercultural experience. Do I have any questions? Please ask me a question. I love questions, even funny ones. If you don't ask me a question, I'll retell some questions I've had in the past. Yes, sir.
You said you didn't have a Wendy's out there, so what was the story to that?
Which one? What's that?
Oh,
you heard about that one. Okay, we were at a church not far from here. Pastor Kuiper has a heart for the marginalized of our society. He has homeless. He has drug addicts. They steal from him and they just take advantage of him. And he just goes. He just loves them. Half the people in his congregation can't even read. The education in that area has been crippled by progressive philosophy. So we presented and the folks were listening and I got proof they were listening because they asked a lot of good questions. And Pastor Kuiper warned me before. He said you might get some questions out of left field. So just to warn you, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. As soon as I said, are there any questions? Lady right back here, her hand shoots up. She says, are there any Wendy's where you're going? And Pastor Kuiper was down. He busted out laughing. And he was trying to run damage control, but he was laughing too hard. And I was good. I was okay with it. I said, no, they don't have Wendy's, but they got A&W and McDonald's. But we'll be okay. And I thought that was an honest question. She was really concerned about that. Yes, sir.
So what does a serviceman center look like, or what's that?
Some of our serviceman centers are a separate building from the church. Here in the States, you can do that a little bit easier. In Japan, because real estate is at a premium, it would be the same location as the church building, but it's just a place that's open all the time that they can go. We can hang out, talk, or play games. I'm serious about getting a ping pong table. I love ping pong. My kids love ping pong. You're like 1/8 Chinese, and you'd think they were 100% Chinese the way they play ping pong. And just somewhere where they can go that's not out in the world, right? And meet. And then, you know, if the Christians are together when they go down in the shopping district, they'll be much less likely to get into trouble. But if the guys want to get into trouble, they're going to go looking for it and they're going to find it. And we try to intercept and say, hey, you know, you're going to get into trouble. And I know you're meaning it, but hear me out. Yes, ma'am.
So does someone have to man the service center?
We'll have to have hours, and we'll have to feel it as we go. There'll be there because we're still a little bit early in the deputation and the planning process. We don't have that nailed down yet, but we'll see. I'll probably be able to recruit some help, and we'll see how it goes. It'll be interesting. To see how the Lord works. I've already seen him working as we're on deputation. He's opening doors, telling me, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just go. Keep your heart right, and I'll work things out." And he is. He's working things out. And if I can give an example, we were going to make a survey trip back in July, and it was going to be $4,000. That's pretty expensive, isn't it? The tickets, one ticket, round trip was about $1,600. And then, but the hotel would have been like $50 a night. And so that would have, and that was hitting about the $4,000. That's a lot of money for a two-week trip. So the door just closed. It just wasn't working out. The money wasn't coming in. It was like there was a wall blocking the money coming in. And I'm like, okay, all right, Lord, I'll trust you. I don't like this. It's not what I had planned. I had my agenda, and you're not helping me out here. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. So just weeks after, I found a way of getting tickets for less than half price by way of how you buy the ticket. I bought a ticket to Taipei, and then I myself bought a separate ticket from Taipei to Naha. And that cut it down to $700. And so, okay, that's why we didn't go in July, because we're gonna save a lot of money on this trip and future trips. And if we had went, I wouldn't even thought to look for a different way of getting tickets. So the Lord is working things out. As long as I stick to His agenda, and even the money as we come in, our living expenses, you know, we get down to the wire and. I pray, and the Lord within minutes answers a prayer. That's a great feeling, to get an answer to prayer within a minute. You know, it doesn't happen often. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
I know you said you're going to be living outside the base, obviously. Is the Japanese government, are they pretty accepting of foreign missionaries coming in?
Yes, they are. It is. They are Shinto and Buddhist all the way. And when the missionaries come in, they have no trouble getting the visas and the residence status. Once we land on our visa to get there, we'll apply for a resident status. And even with that status, we'll qualify for their insurance. It's unheard of. I'm still floored at this idea. Your missionary, Steve Kissling, that's on your board out here. He goes to our church now, and he explained all this to us. He gave us all the details on the things you got to do once you land in Japan. You got to get your insurance, you got to get your driver's license, and things like that. Him and Debbie were just excited about the insurance. Oh, it was so good, and the medical care was fantastic. It was better than the States, So that was a bonus. And it's because the government is accepting. And to get a religious workers visa, you just apply for it, and they hardly ever turn them down. So getting into the country is easy. Now reaching the people, I know some missionaries to the Japanese. Reaching the people, that's a different story. And the government knows that. They're like, they're not winning the whole country. Look at their results, and they're not too worried about it. The Japanese people are, they'll listen, but they don't convert very easy. It could take years to convince somebody. And I heard this, it's easier to deceive someone than to convince them they've been deceived. And so, just like in any culture, any religion, once they accept that belief, it is much, much harder to get them out of it. But they do. There are churches showing up amongst the Japanese. They're in Okinawa and on the mainland. But it's a slow process for them. For the Americans, not so much. And we won't have that language barrier. We won't have to go to language school. And Japanese, I heard Japanese, the missionary said the first 40 years is the hardest. After that, it gets a little easier. So I'm glad I don't have to learn Japanese. Well, Sophie will probably get conversion at it pretty good. Any other questions? Anything I may have left out? Yes, sir. Oh, cost of living is kind of high. Australia is kind of high. I think Japan is a little bit higher. The a gallon of milk will cost you $10. A loaf of bread will cost you $7. But fish and rice are cheaper. So it depends on, because they don't have cows there. Anything they have to bring in, it'll be expensive. Stuff that they can make there on the island, it'll be cheaper. The rent could get expensive, I saw, but there's a lot of places that cater to American military that don't qualify for on-base housing, and so they know they can't get the money out of them, so they make it affordable. And I've seen rent go from $1,000 a month, which is, as far as Indianapolis, that's about what it goes for Indianapolis, up to $4,000 a month. For a nice, if you want a two-car garage and three bedrooms and two bath, that's what you'll pay. But if you just need two or three bedrooms and a bathroom, it would be affordable. We just have to shop and there's a lot available. So we have to take this one or it's nothing. It won't be that kind of situation. Very good question. As far as buying groceries, we'll have to probably have to shop out in town, and so our diet will change. Hers will go back to normal, but my kids are used to Asian food, and I can adapt. I'll lose a lot of weight as I get used to it. Oh, rice again. But I love fish. Anything else you can think of? We're going to get them, we're going to win them, wet them, and work them, and send them back to the States to serve in the local churches. And I'm one of them. And, Ron's one of them. So we have it's kind of a foreign mission, but I don't know how. Some people don't know how to classify it. I don't. Is it foreign missions or domestic? If there's nothing else, I want to share with you a little bit what's on my heart in regards to missions. We're going to land in Jude 22 and 20 verses 23 and. And we'll pray and get started here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the effect it has on us. Lord, and I just love seeing your children, your servants, be affected and go and win the lost. Lord, use me to win the lost. Lord, and help me to encourage others to be an example to my family, and to other believers I haven't even met yet. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Use it and change us by it. Lord, convict of sin and remind us of the hope that we have and the message that we have to give. We have a message to give to the nations. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Motivation. Motivation. Now, military guys, we understand motivation. We learned that in boot camp. That's all they talked about, was getting motivated. Motivated. And I landed in boot camp, and I was like, oh, what does that mean? What is that word? You keep saying it. Are you motivated? I'm like, I don't know. My name's Bruce. Maybe motivated is the guy over there. I just had no idea what that meant. But we learned real fast. We learned real fast, and we learned to obey the order. I mean, you listen at the order. You listen carefully. You don't reinterpret it, and you carry it out. No questions. You just do what you're told, and that is, there's a lot of benefit to that. We needed that at the time, and the Lord expects obedience also. He is a commander. of an army, the Lord of Hosts. And he commands us there in Matthew 28 to go. So we're going to go. Now, obeying a command that's a good reason to go, but there's more that can move us than just the command from an authority. Jude 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Pastor Walt was taking this a few years ago. I talked to him. I confirmed this story. It's a true story. He took his teens, a 15-passenger van, a few hours away from Virginia Beach to a retreat for the day. They left early in the morning. They were going to come back after dinner. In the evening, they went up there. They had their meetings. They had fun. They had some canoeing. Some storm came in, a little more than they could handle. One of the canoes tipped over, and an elderly saint and his son was in one of the canoes. It overturned, and he died in the water. He was overcome with hypothermia. Then whenever there's a death, you know, the police have to come out and investigate, always looking for foul play, and interviewed everyone. So their departure was delayed 5 hours. And that was critical timing for what he was about to encounter. So they left later than what they had originally planned. You know, we're not motivated a lot, are we? Especially in our culture, in this Laodicean culture, we are very comfortable. I tell you, what can get you motivated is if something gets you uncomfortable, you will be moved. The discipline of a father can move the children to obey quickly, right, guys? You guys were, yeah, look at that. They're like, oh, yeah, Dad, my first child, he put that to the test. He said, no, Dad, I will not be moved. And I wore out my shoulder trying to move him, but I won. He finally said, this is too uncomfortable. I will obey. But my second one, he was watching this. He said, I'm not doing that. Okay, Dad, I'm going. Anything you say, Dad. And he hardly ever got a spanking. I mean, but it takes motivation. We got to get motivated. And there's some things that can motivate us. Compassion is the greatest motivation. God was moved with compassion. That's not justice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And there's some things in that passage that I've seen, and that's compassion sees. Compassion has open eyes. Jesus was a great example of this. And he saw two needs in the people when he was here in the flesh. And I found a dozen verses where it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue now 3 days and they almost faint. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And when Jesus came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion. And I have compassion on the multitude because they now have been with me. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. There was a lot in the Gospels about Jesus having compassion on the people. The same people that he knew were going to turn on him in a short time and commit great cruelty. Compassion is rooted in love and provoked when another's need is perceived. And Webster defines it as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. I see your pain and I want to alleviate it. Now, if we feel, this is easy, if we feel for their need, but you don't desire to do anything about it, that's pity, right? Pity doesn't do a lot of good for anybody. But compassion will move us to do something. And Jesus saw the multitudes. The disciples were there. They saw the same thing, but they didn't have eyes of compassion. It was like they had no idea what that was. And it overlooks. Compassion will overlook. Didn't Jesus overlook their sin? Didn't he overlook their future sin of what they were going to do to him? He even had compassion on the Pharisees. And he knew what was in their heart. So we have to have our eyes open. And remember, he saw their immediate need, didn't he? He fed them, he healed them, and he preached the kingdom of God to them. So he had compassion on all their need. He didn't say, well, the church isn't here to, provide food for everybody, and it's not. But, if you see a homeless person, genuine need, you can buy them dinner or buy them something to help them along. Pastor Chuck, back to Pastor Chuck, Pastor Walt. They left the camp. They traveled several hours. They get into West Virginia Beach late out on the highways. And if you've ever been there, they have special express lanes that are over an embankment. They're separated off, and there's a little embankment there. So he's coming home. The weather is catching up with him. It's raining. The weather is bad. It's you should be going slow. A car comes blasting past them, very high speed. He was an engineer in the Navy, so he's like, oh, he's doing the math. Okay, is it velocity times mass and trajectory and disaster? And sure enough, up ahead, the car loses control, hits the berm, flips over the berm, and he catches up. And just a few seconds later, this whole time will take less than 1 minute from this point. If he had been seconds earlier or seconds later, and compassion feels. Compassion is an outworking of love. It's the action of love coming out. If preachers nowadays says, "Oh, love is not a feeling," I say, "Yes, it is. It's called compassion. That's love, and that feels. I feel for that person, and that's love." Jesus wept over Lazarus at his grave. He had compassion for the sisters, and he felt, and he responded, and he wept. We have different kinds of love, don't we? We have romantic love for our spouse. We have a different kind of love for our kids, our friends. Our love for our Lord, we call that adoration. But none of that is compassion. And you can, if you think about it, that's not compassion. Love, compassion is reserved for those with a need, and you have a way of meeting that need. And compassion works. You have to do something to have compassion. Remember our passage in Jude. He says, some having compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They're doing something for the person. Pastor Walt catches up to the crash site. He jumps over the berm, looks at the car, It's on fire. When the cars tip over, they have the chances of a fire is much greater. The young sailor inside, was trapped. She was trying to get out. She was getting caught. Walt needed to get her out. He's got to get her out now. The tank is going to explode. So he jumps back up, gets a tire iron out of the van, goes back. Another gentleman shows up and starts to help him. And they're trying to get her unstuck from here. Her legs are getting caught underneath, and it's just she's crushed in there, and they're trying to get her out. The tank is continuing to leak, and it's on fire, and it's going to explode. And she's and if the tank explodes, it'll kill all of them. Chuck is right there against the car. I keep calling him Chuck. That's his real name. We're calling him Walt to save to protect the innocent. But Walt, he's trying to get her out. The other man is trying to get her out, and here's a way you can measure how much compassion you have. How much are you willing to sacrifice? What's a great example of sacrifice? Mothers. Mothers are known for their sacrifice for their children. That's genuine love and compassion. Because when the children have needs, right, it's the mother that sees it first. Our neighbors have a need. They need the Lord. Do we have compassion on them? Our willingness to sacrifice. How about the tank exploded while Walt was there trying to pull the lady out. The fire had already started burning her legs. It had reached the compartment and then exploded. Walt would not let go of her. He was there. He was going to. He wasn't going to let go just in time. He wasn't going to let go at all. He was going to go up with this young lady, and it did explode. And what he thought was going to be the instrument of his death and all of them, it actually proved to be their salvation. The explosion lifted the car up and released her and threw them all away from the car. Her legs were burned. Walt walked away without a scratch. The other man was not hurt. But he would not let go. And the woman would have to spend months in the hospital in the burn units, getting her legs something back with her legs. She was burned, third degree burns below her knees, and it was really bad. But Chuck met her immediate need. But I keep saying Chuck. His name is Walt. Remember Walt. But he visited her at the hospital. He went and followed up, and her mother met him and said, "I've been praying for her for years that she would repent and get saved, and she's stubborn." And Walt would not give up on her, and he visited her every week until she got saved. And our story has a great ending because Walt had compassion, and he could see the real need that she had. A lot of people would stop. Okay, she's good. She's in the hospital. She's alive. That's not good enough. We need to see them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That was real compassion. We have the command, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Obedience to the command of Christ is a good reason to go. But I tell you, when you are sharing with somebody, they'll know that you're doing it out of obedience. You know, it's kind of mechanical, isn't it? It's kind of warm. I'm just doing this because I have to. Somebody told me to do it. Or you could say, I'm doing this because I'm genuinely concerned about your soul. I love my Lord. My Lord loves you, and I love you too. And I'm going to work very hard to meet your need, your greatest need. And remember how God, that's what God did, didn't he? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He saw our need, and he gave us what we needed. And he was moved. That's our great, that really is our great example. And our Pastor Walt, he knew that. And he's still preaching that same message. And he was moved in. And as we go out, if we feel cold toward the lost, like, you know, these people are lost, but I don't feel anything. Let's pray that the Lord will work in our hearts for that we'd have compassion on them like he does. And somebody had compassion on me and shared, and he didn't have to. The Lord told him to, but, you know, there were others that could have shared. There's other people that could share with them. You know, I got important things to do. Do we pass opportunities too much? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of myself not taking opportunities that have been in front of me. And it's called, you know, you feel regret. I wish I would have said something. I wish I would have been more assertive, more bold. I wish I would have, you know, and we our fear is greater than our compassion. So let's pray the Lord will move in us to have the compassion he had on the lost. Pastor?
Before we go into the invitation tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Excuse me. The word constraineth is an interesting word. It's the best way to describe the word is to think of an animal, like a cow, a horse, being put in a stanchion. And when they are pressed into that stanchion, the sides of it close in on that animal. And the animal's held fast. Or maybe if you've been to a place where cattle are run up a chute, they go through this small little area. They have a direction that they have to go. And the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. It squeezes us in. It holds us fast. If we are going to be motivated to win the lost to Christ, if we are going to be motivated to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, it begins with the love of Christ constraining us and the love of Christ making a difference in our life. You know how the love of Christ, for you and I as Christians, you know how the love of Christ constraineth us? Is when we remember just how unlovable we were. And that's something we forget. If we've been saved for any length of time, we wouldn't admit it, but we begin to feel like, I'm really a lovable kind of guy or gal. And we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But you know what? We were very unlovely and unlovable people. And were it but for the grace of God, we still would be very unlovely and unlovable. But it's because God loved the unlovely. That's the love of Christ that constraineth us. And so when we look at the lost world, we've got to look at a lost world with the love of Christ that constrained us. It's the same love that can make a difference in their life. It impels us to go tell them about the one who loves them. Christian, tonight, can you think of somebody that you need to love in Christ? Somebody that maybe it's easier to ignore them. It's just easier to pass by them. It's easier to look the other way. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke that talks about, you know, the Good Samaritan. All those religious folks look the other way. Christians, it's time that we stop looking the other way. It's time that we start looking toward the need and doing what God's called us to do and showing the love that was shown to us. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and lost person, I'm just going to be honest with you, you're very unlovely. and you're very unlovable. And I know you might argue that. You think you could be, by man's standards, the best example of humanity there is, and God still says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. You're very unlovely. You're very unlovable. But God loves you. And he showed his love for you at Calvary's cross. And lost person tonight, Jesus wants to save you. He took your sins upon himself. He arose from the grave after having gone through all of Calvary and knowing everything there is to know about you and knowing it personally because he took your sin upon himself, and he still loves you. And he still wants to save you. That is absolutely unbelievable, an amazing love. But it's a gift that you have to receive tonight. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe the Lord's dealing with you as a child of God, and you say, I haven't been loving the unlovable like I should. You know, maybe you, in your mind, you look to your side, and you look in front of you and behind you, and say, you know, I haven't been loving my brothers and sisters in Christ like I should. That's got to change. So, Lord, I ask you to change that in my heart. But maybe tonight you think of that lost soul that you need to tell about Jesus. Are you motivated to tell him? Are you motivated by God's love? Tonight, as the invitation is played, as the musicians play the song of invitation tonight, I'm here at the front. Come this evening if the Lord's dealing with you.